Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're going to read the first 25 verses, and then turning over to the book of Proverbs, we'll take up our text. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of the kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. And they shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed. And until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let us turn over to our text now this morning, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. May God write this word upon our heart in these next moments. Our Bibles open as we come very closely to celebration of July the 4th. I think it's a suitable thing that we look at a national text, a text that speaks to us as a nation. And may God speak powerfully. And may the Lord do a ministry in our souls this morning as we look to Him. Let's all pray and ask God to do a great thing in our souls. Father, we do thank Thee that the Word of the Living God is applicable to every situation, every period in history, to every nation, to every family, to every individual. Lord, we come to Thee this morning, and as we consider the nation of Israel and that which was set before them, in light of the text before us, O God, and in light of the nation in which we live, we come to Thee, O God, and we ask Thee to look upon us in mercy. Have mercy upon us, we pray. O God, teach us Thy truth from Thy Word this morning. Bring us face to face with reality, not as we see it, but Lord, reality as Thou would see it. And help us, O God, to take the Word of God, not merely as something we leave in the house of God on a Sunday, but may the Word of God dictate to us everything we think, every opinion we hold, every view we have of what's going on round about us. May we come back to that rock that cannot be moved, the anchor that gives us consolation of soul. Lord, come and speak to us this morning, we pray. Give help to preacher and hearer alike. May the name of Christ be exalted greatly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The men and women who came across the Western Seas to found a great new nation on the shores of America were driven by a quenchless thirst for God. When the Mayflower dropped anchor off Cape Cod in November 1620, the Pilgrim leaders persuaded 41 adult male passengers to sign what is called the Mayflower Compact, which stated the terms under which the Plymouth Colony would be administered. This agreement of self-government was the first ever to put in force in America, and I want to read to you a portion of it this morning. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. This compact was a very notable beginning. And the Founding Fathers, as you well know, of the United States, went on years later to write their faith in God into the Constitution, to stamp the words, "In God we trust," on the coin of the realm, and to found great educational institutions on the Word of God. Solomon said in our text this morning that righteousness exalteth a nation. And we have to admit this morning that the history of the United States reflects this truth. For from time to time in this nation's short history, God has visited the land with His Holy Spirit to bring back this nation to its roots. The United States has been richly endowed and has been greatly blessed and has been exalted to not to a global superpower, but perhaps to the global superpower. Its citizens have built many great and influential churches. They have sent missionaries by the thousands to the earth's remotest bounds and established countless Christian schools, institutions, and ministries. American generosity, humanity, and goodwill have been known all around the world. I have to admit this morning, America is a great nation. The United States is still a bastion of the faith in some sense, but it's also the home of Hollywood.
The land is riddled with pornography and perversion. Sodomy is countenanced. Thanks to a handful of godless men who served on the Supreme Court years ago, abortion on demand slaughters countless babies every year. Scandals in high places rock the country. Organized crime is flourishing. Our nation is inundated with drugs. And humanism of the worst and most subversive forms have taken over our schools, our courts, the media, and political parties. A large segment of the American church is completely apostate. Scripture says sin will bring a people down to shame. Prayer and Bible reading have been banished from the classroom and the public school, all on the pretense of separating church and state. It is possible that some societies have declined as America has since 1960, as fast as America has since 1960, but one man said he was not aware of any. My friend, the verse before us this morning is a most sobering one. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I want to put the question to you this morning in light of this verse. What makes a great nation? What is it that makes a great nation? Righteousness exalteth a nation. I want us to consider four things concerning what makes a great nation. The first one is the character of righteousness. The Bible makes it clear, it's righteousness that exalts a nation. Now, as we think of righteousness, let's think of it two ways. Let's think of it, first of all, in a general sense. To be righteous is simply to be right. People used to be described as right living people. Sometimes they were said to be clean living people. Where did this idea emerge? Was it a right living person? Was a right living person just a man or woman who merely obeyed the civil law? Or was there not something more inferred by such a description? Surely you remember people being described as those who lived by the book. Today you might have to question what book that was. In any case, righteousness was most often anything that was in keeping with the character of God. In Philippians we read, whatsoever things were true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Is there an honest American that would deny the fact that this nation was based upon that ingredient there? The truth or righteousness in a general sense. Now the question arises, where did this code of ethics come from? Was it just the evolution of American culture that we should arrive at such a code? Benjamin Franklin said as he addressed the Constitutional Convention, June 28, 1787, "We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without His concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Why has this nation been so blessed? This nation was built upon the general righteousness of God's Word. Take a brief study of the country's language, its morality, its social and ethical practices, and you can't escape the fact that here was a nation that was built upon and agreeable to the Word of God. Indeed, Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the land, said, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal." The Bible tells us that it's righteousness that exalts a nation. And Proverbs 8 and 8 describes this book as the word of righteousness. And so you see, in a general sense, this book has been the reason why the United States is today what it is. And I can remember, even in my lifetime, The first time my father began to ask me to lock the door before we went to bed. To that point, it was unheard of. I remember sitting in my father-in-law's restored old Chevy Nova. The first thing that came to my mind, or the first thing that I looked for and didn't see, there were no locks. Absolutely no locks. You ever stop and think how much time you spend every day just securing your goods? Think of the wad of keys that people walk around with today. You might think they worked in the prison. Think of all the intricate type of alarm systems that cars have to have today. Things have gone and disintegrated in a terrible way. But you know, years ago, there was a general understanding that you just don't take what does not belong to you. That was common sense. Contrast that with the Los Angeles riots of a few years ago. Oh, it wasn't surprising that there were looters running through like hardened criminals taking, but mothers and fathers and boys and girls hand by hand laughing all the way as they completely cleared out store after store. Because there was a general morality and righteousness that this nation was built upon, God honored it. God has honored this nation as it has, even in a nominal sense, kept the truth of the Word of the Living God. Ask this morning, why will democracy be a tough sell in Iraq? Because over there, if you don't like the leader, you kill him. If your neighbor offends you, you cut his throat. I tell you, until there is a general rule or a general righteousness, a code of ethics based not upon the Quran, but the Word of the Living God, there will never be a nation exalted. Because the Bible says that it's righteousness that exalts a nation. And so you see, in a general sense, this nation is today what it is because of its beginning. But you can't speak of righteousness without also thinking of it in the gospel sense. Why has this nation been so signally blessed? Is it merely a superior code of ethics that sets it apart? I tell you, the reason why it is so signally blessed is because of the gospel righteousness. You know, the message of the gospel is simply a message of righteousness. The Bible tells us that Adam was made righteous. And then in his act of rebellion, he sinned against God and he lost his righteousness. And from that point to this, men have tried to gain an acceptance or a righteousness that they may be accepted by God. The Bible says that every attempt of man to create his own righteousness by religion or good works or giving to charity or any other one of a number of things, every attempt, Scripture says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It is an assault to God's justice, an insult to His justice, that we should seek to establish acceptance before the living God. Now, how will righteousness exalt a nation if you and I, by our fallen nature, have no accepted righteousness? My friend, that's when we rejoice, turning over to Romans 1 and 17. The gospel of Jesus Christ is introduced, and it says, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Why are we coming to sing the praises of Jesus Christ? Because our faith is in not our righteousness, but in His righteousness. We're not rejoicing in what we have done, but we are hoping in what He has done. He has lived the life that we could not live. And He has died a death that we all deserve to die. But you know, this righteousness is one that we can never earn. The righteousness of Christ. We can never earn it. For we don't deserve it. It's gotten only by God's grace. What is it that makes a great nation? It is the salvation and conversion of lost sinners by the mercy of the living God. That's what exalts a nation. What has made this nation different than any other? God in mercy came and brought religion? No. He came to convert sinners. Men like the maniac of Gadara, who are out of their minds, substance abusers in every way, and after having met the risen Christ, were found clothed in their right mind and praising God. Go back and read the history of the land, and you'll see men, women, boys, and girls of every color and of every creed, converted by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Men who were drunkards lying on the front lawns of their home after another night. And now men in positions of authority. Men teaching the Word of God and beginning to establish a country upon His goodness. The single biggest factor, in my opinion, concerning this country's greatness is the conversion of lost souls. Do you know of the first 108 universities founded in America, 106 were distinctly Christian, including the first, Harvard University, chartered in 1636. For over 100 years, 50% of Harvard graduates were pastors. In the original Harvard student handbook, rule number one was that students seeking entrance must know Latin and Greek so that they could study the scriptures. Let me read to you rule number one in that book. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Jesus Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth knowledge, let every one seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of Him. Gospel righteousness exalteth a nation. My friend, when Jesus Christ is preached from the pulpits, there can't help but be a transformation in the land. When the gospel of Christ is presented in a pure, unadulterated form, there can't help but be a revolution. Because the Bible tells us here that it's righteousness that exalts a nation. We've seen here the character of righteousness. Let's think of its consequence. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Generally speaking, what is assumed to exalt a nation? That's a wisdom of policy. It's the extent of the empire. It's the splendid conquests, military prowess, flourishing trade, a prosperous economy. These are things that exalt a nation. Abundant natural resources, better education. These things are those things what people think today are going to cause this nation to exalt, be exalted. But what does God say concerning the formation of a great nation? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, let me read it to you. Keep therefore, speaking of the commandment of God, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now think of the question asked of the Israelites, and let us ask it of this nation. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Over to the passage we read this morning, Deuteronomy 28 and 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Back a chapter, two chapters, to the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, and verse number 17. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to keep His ways, and keep His statutes, and His commandments, and His judgments, and to hearken unto His voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee that thou shouldest keep all His commandments. What is it that sets a nation above any other? The Bible tells us right now, it's the righteousness of the Word of God. And let me tell you that, according to the passage we read this morning, when a nation takes the Word of God, even in a general sense, to be its foundation, there can't help but be prosperity. Will you not overcome this morning with the prosperity that the nation of Israel enjoyed in the commercial sense? Deuteronomy 28. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of the sheep, the basket and the store. These are things that were just going to be natural results of doing what God said that you should do. Now, we don't believe in the prosperity gospel as such, but let a people do what the Word of God says, and they can't help but prosper. Take a quick calculation of the nations of this world, and think of the countries that are prospering, and go back and study and see, did they not at some time have a rich heritage where righteousness set them into the place they're in? And you'll find that in every case, Matthew 6 and 33 has come true, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's commercial prosperity, and there's also social prosperity. In Proverbs 29 and 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. How sad it is to see some of these in Afghanistan and Iraq who have lived an entire lifetime under a regime where they know absolutely nothing of the freedoms that you and I enjoy. I tell you, when sin destroys a nation, and when the wicked bear rule, the people are in constant mourning. But why today do we rejoice? And why do we have the spiritual and the commercial and social prosperity? It is because of the righteousness that this nation was once founded upon. What about family prosperity? Deuteronomy 28, verse 11. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods and in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy womb. Not only large families, but prosperous families. And prosperous not in a physical sense so much, but prosperous in the spiritual sense, like Job, who had an entire family who loved the Lord. A nation will come to the Word of God. There will be families that are sticking together and become the core of the society as we know it. And then there's spiritual prosperity. Remember, Paul said to Timothy that bodily exercise, that it profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. You can't help but realize that godliness helps every part of the nation to advance. Godliness profiteth in all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Scripture tells those who give themselves to the Word of God that the bounty is not something you have to wait for until eternity, but it's something you'll experience today. And so, the consequence of a people who will turn to God, it will be exalted. Righteousness exalteth a nation. But let's look in this text here at the very large contrast. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Here's a truth that scarcely needs illustrated. Think of Greece in her proud science. Remember Rome in the zenith of her glory. Remember Babylon right in the middle of her drunken orgy. But that nation came down to utter destruction. Right in the middle of it, when nobody expected it. We could go on and list nation after nation. But I tell you, more nations have fallen to the sin within than the battle without. More nations have destroyed themselves by this text here, because sin will bring a people down to shame. We need not fear Al-Qaeda like we need fear our own fallen natures. There is no weapon of mass destruction, no greater weapon of mass destruction than the human heart that is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm quite convinced that what Hamas will never do to this nation will be done by its own citizens as they heap sin upon sin and bring this nation down to reproach. Charles Bridge said, "What an enemy is an ungodly man to his country. Loudly as he may talk of patriotism, yet he contributes, so far as in him lies, to her deepest reproach." Now as we look at the children of Israel, they illustrate for us both truths. Israel sometimes was a great nation. And how fearful that God brought down His own people. My friend, if God brought down the children of Israel, will He not bring down this nation in the same fashion? Will He not bring this nation down in the same way He brought down His own people? I received a few weeks ago an interesting chart here. It says, what has happened since Christian principles were removed from American public life, starting in 1962. In 1962, the Supreme Court of the United States prohibited the saying of a simple non-denominational prayer in public schools. 1963, the Supreme Court banned the Bible teachings in public schools. 1980, the Supreme Court ordered public schools to remove the Ten Commandments from student view. Having said that, wait till you hear the statistics here. And these are not statistics put together by any Christian organization. I'll give you the source on each one. Since 1962, it's all based upon that. Since 1962, SAT scores are down 10%. Source, the College Entrance Exam Board. Since 1962, teen suicide is up 450%. Source, National Center for Health Statistics. Since 1962, child abuse up 2,300%. Source, U.S. Department of Health. Illegal drugs up 6,000%. National Institute on Drug Abuse. Since 1962, criminal arrests of teens up 150%. Source, U.S. Department Bureau of the Census Historical Statistics of the United States. Since 1962, divorce up 350%, U.S. Department of Commerce. Since 1962, births to unmarried girls up 500%, U.S. Department of Commerce and Census Statistics. As you read through that, it's very evident that what this text suggests is happening before our eyes. The very thing that the text says, righteousness has exalted this nation, but sin is bringing it down to reproach. Where are we headed? Well, I don't know about you, but I can't remember being more discouraged in my soul as I have been in this last week to think of the news item after news item that has barraged this entire nation. Let me read to you just a couple. The YWCA, it's the Women's Young Women's Christian Association, has hired Patricia Ireland to become its chief executive officer. She is an admitted bisexual, has a husband living in Florida and a female homosexual partner in Washington, D.C. This is who is going to be the role model for our young girls growing up. Democratic presidential candidate Howard Dean said yesterday that if he's elected, he would press every state to recognize the rights of American homosexual couples who marry in Canada. Richard Gephardt. His daughter, Chrissy Gephardt, 30-year-old, acknowledged that she is a lesbian. She said she kept this a secret for a year. I thought there's no way that I could ever bring this to my parents because it would ruin my father's career. I'll rather than a deterrent, says Mr. Gephardt, I hope to use this homosexuality to give me an edge on my rivals. Can you imagine someone in the White House with a daughter in such a state? The Supreme Court overturns Texas sodomy law. The 6-3 ruling reverses the course from a ruling 17 years ago. In a major victory for gay rights advocates, the U.S. Supreme Court on Thursday struck down a Texas statute that bans homosexual couples engaging in sodomy. Maryland schools advance homosexual agenda. The board voted 8-3 to include sexual orientation as part of a curriculum that is going to be taught from every age. There's no hidden agenda here to infuse teaching about homosexuality into the state school curriculum. Canada. Toronto allows same-sex marriages. Talked to my father last night There's already been 293 of them. There is a park near where our parents live where perhaps on a Sunday afternoon it was a fun place to go down and just to enjoy the scenery and see the flowers on a Saturday afternoon, I should say, because it was a wedding place where they would take pictures. But one person in the congregation there was down with a family and found that there were more homosexual couples coming to get their pictures taken than there were heterosexuals, so grieved that they had to pick up and leave. And Canada joins only two other nations in the world, Netherlands and Belgium, to put their blessing upon same-sex marriages. If it's bad within the state, what's it like within the church? Book claims that Jesus had homosexual relationship. Jennings heads the gay and lesbian studies at the Chicago Theological Seminary, the School of the United Church of Christ. The church's Pilgrim Press publishes the book. Jesus not only approved same-sex marriages, but was involved in one. And then has this state not been shamed by Mr. Gene Robinson, who shortly will come to take his position as the first openly gay bishop to take his position as the leader. It's closer to home than that. Because the church down the street from here, the Community Presbyterian Church, has just elected a woman into the highest voted position. And she says that her greatest desire is to open up the ban that they may ordain homosexuals into the PCUSA. My friend, we're living in fearful days. That is the collection of one week's news. And I have to say, tomorrow, or with July the 1st, Canada Day coming, and July the 4th, America Day, if you like, I'm neither proud to be Canadian or American right now. For both of these nations have utterly disgraced the word and the truth of the living God. Allow me to quote once again from Daniel Webster. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we in our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. I believe in my heart, but by God's mercy, we are racing toward profound obscurity. Sin is eating the vital of this nation. We don't even realize it. There is a certainty here. There's no escape. The Bible says that sin is a reproach to any people. That brings us to one final thought this morning, and that is the commendation to righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that being the case here, this text contains a solemn warning, but also a solemn appeal. There are at least three appeals that I think are suitable coming from this text. The first is an appeal to government. An appeal to government because Luke 12 and verse 48 tells us, "For unto whom much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Has the government of this nation not been handed much? And unto whom much is given, much shall be required. Our government has an obligation before God. And I tell you, it's an obligation that every one of them one day will be answerable to. They have an obligation to promote those laws which are in accordance with God's truth and His righteousness. But what have they done instead? Oh, they've redefined the truth and they call it pluralism. They worship other gods and they call it multiculturalism. They've endorsed perversion and they call it alternative living. They've exploited the poor and they call it the national lottery. They've killed the unborn and they call it choice. They have filled the air with pornography and they call it the freedom of expression. And for all of the light that has been given to this nation, how is it being handled? My friend, today we must, I believe in my heart, do one of two things. Either we lie down and be swallowed up whole by a most aggressive agenda, or we begin to do what we can and approach those who are our officials, and with every power that lies within us, begin to take a stand for truth. It's not going to be a popular thing. How long do you estimate will it be before what I'm sharing with you this morning will be designated a hate crime? How long will it be to read the book of Scripture will be something that is no longer acceptable? You think it's a long way away? I don't believe so. I believe it's a lot closer than we ever imagined. We must then, according to this text, appeal to government. And then I think we must appeal to the churches. Woe unto the churches. For the reason this nation is in the state that is in is because the pulpit has completely and totally and utterly failed. How has the church received the truth of God? The church today is on the cutting edge, on the front line, to lead us down into destruction. It is men like Gene Robinson that will bring this nation to utter reproach. Men who have sold out the gospel of Christ completely, sold out His righteousness. As Judas, they kiss His lips and they stab Him in the back. And if the numerous cults in this nation are a despicable thing, to me, there's nothing more injurious to the cause of Christ than the apostate Protestant church. For they have the truth. They have the truth and they have a rich heritage. But woe unto such men who say that God told them to come out and declare their gay lifestyle. We must appeal to the church. And we must begin to pray. If God will not turn these churches back again to the truth, that He will absolutely drive them into oblivion, absolutely frustrate every attempt. For no church is better than a bad church, leading people astray. An appeal to government, an appeal to churches. My friend, there's an appeal to Bible-believing Christians. You know, evangelicals are not often guilty of such wickedness. I say not often guilty. But there's a very dangerous trend. There's a very dangerous trend in that people are beginning to consent with what they see. You know, the book of Romans in the first chapter, we're told there of all the abominable things that will be expected when a nation is brought to reproach. The 32nd verse reads, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." That's understandable. "Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." The margin reads, "that have or give consent to them that do them." Do you know to give consent to the evil in our nation is, in the eyes of God, as abominable as entering into the act itself? Is there not cause for us today to do as Robert Murray McShane did and begin to pay close attention to details of personal holiness? What's the best thing you can do for your nation? Live a life of godliness and righteousness. What's the best thing you can do for your family? Live a life of purity according to God's truth. What's the best thing you can do for your own soul? It is to be a Daniel and to determine, even this day, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. We need to come to the place of prayer, and we need to begin to plead 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. What a promise is for the child of God, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I want to close this morning by reading to you one pastor's opinion concerning the greatness and the destruction of this nation. The handwriting is on the wall. What the United States of America needs is another Holy Spirit revival that will put conviction back in the pulpits and pews, conscience back into government, common sense, decency, and discipline back into schools, integrity back into business, commitment back into marriage, shame back into sin, courage back into the courts, character back into our leaders, safety back into our streets, purpose back into our youth, and God back into our national consciousness. Such a revival is the only answer to our present shame. An answer to the question we began with this morning, what makes a nation great? Righteousness exalteth a nation. That is what has made this nation what it is today. Righteousness will be the only thing whereby it will continue a great nation. And the absence of righteousness will bring the nation to total shame. May God in wrath remember mercy. And may God give us, His people, a greater desire to please Him, a greater desire to live according to His truth, and a greater desire to conform to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God write His word upon our hearts this morning. Let's all pray. Our Father, we come to Thee with humble hearts this morning. And we do realize that we don't understand the solemnity of what it means for a nation to be absolutely upheaved and overturned. Oh God, as we look to Thine own people and see the destruction, as we look to that event in history in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, where the bodies were heaped so high that the blood was running in the rivers, oh God, surely it suggests to us something of the desperate evil that will befall us except Thou wilt have mercy. Lord, we look to Thee today. We acknowledge Thee to be the great God who holdeth the nations in Thy hand. We know, Lord, Thou art the God who sees the nations as a drop in the bucket. We know, Lord, as the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Lord, Thou alone art able to subdue evil. O God, Thou hast commanded us to pray for those that are in authority. And this morning we plead with Thee in the name of Jesus Christ for the president of this land, that, O God, Thou wilt preserve his soul in truth. Lord, we thank Thee for those decisions that he has made that seem to be according to truth. But, O God, those decisions that he has had and made behind closed doors, and those grievous things that have come to attention, Lord, of what he's done contrary to thy word, Lord, make him feel the guilt and the shame of it. And may he in his presidency realize that within his authority indeed stands the balance of a nation whose power to this point has been great. O God, we pray that thou would have mercy upon him and upon every aid. And ask thee this morning, Lord, for every pulpit across this nation. Living God, if thou wilt not revive and replace, then we ask thee, O God, to shut the doors of those places that have turned to synagogues of Satan. May they spew out filth no longer. May their doors be shut forever. Cause their schemes to be in derision. And we ask thee, Lord, that the living God will be exalted in the pulpits of the remnant. Living God, we ask Thee this morning to make us a people of righteousness. O God, we do realize that when we set up others to see how they have fallen, as we make comments toward their destruction, Lord, we do not do it with a haughty spirit. For we realize, but by the grace of God, there go we. Lord, preserve us as individuals. Keep us from bringing shame upon the name of Christ. Keep this church from bringing shame to the name of Christ. Keep this denomination pure, O God, that it will not bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. Indeed, O God, keep your church and continue to build and strengthen and advance. We thank Thee that even in the midst of such decay, that the church of the living God is still continuing to advance. We thank Thee that it cannot be stopped. We praise Thee that it can never be frustrated. We know, Lord, behind the church of God is its only head. We know, Lord, that Jesus Christ has subdued every enemy. We know, Lord, that He has been given a name that's above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. We thank Thee, O God, there's coming a day when Thou wilt return again and take Thy church unto Thyself. Until that day, make us bright and shining lights to the glory of God's grace. Give us backbone as we seek to stand against an unpopular regime. And Father, we pray for wisdom and discernment to be indeed the salt of the earth, to be that city that is set upon the hill. O God, may we raise families to the glory of God, and may we be protected in the interest of the Son of God. Hear our prayer this morning. Write Thy word upon our heart. Help us to leave here not convinced of the sin of others, but conscious of the sin within, that Thou would have mercy upon us and begin that renovating work within our own hearts. Hear our prayer this morning, we ask. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.